Psalm 28. Give your attention to the reading of the Word of God. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest, if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy, when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands, he will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. O, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever.
Would it be a great help to me if you'll keep the text, Psalm 28, before us as I gather my stuff together? So I've titled the sermon, What to Do with Answered Prayer, because that's what we see in Psalm 28. And Psalm 28 presents for us a pattern of how to respond when the Lord does indeed answer our prayers. In verses 1 to 5, we see the prayer. In verses 6 to 7, then we see the praise when that prayer is answered. And then finally, in verses 8 and 9, we have a proclamation when the psalmist, David, recounts to the people or calls upon the Lord to bless the people just as the Lord has blessed him. So prayer, proclamation. So prayer, praise, and proclamation. So first, verse 1, we see the beginning of the prayer. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock, be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. There's actually great poetry going on here. There's a pun in the original language between do not be deaf and lest you be mute. The words sound almost exactly the same. Also, there's a playfulness here in verse 1. Notice the sequence. If God is silent to the prayer, then God will be silent in his response. He'll be mute. And then David himself will be silent because he will go down to the pit. Unable to pray to God, he will then become unable to praise him. And so David prays, hear my prayer and rescue me. Now, what's the occasion for Psalm 28? Short answer, we don't know. After all, David faced legitimate threats to his life throughout his whole life. Indeed, if you read the book of Ruth, you see that even his coming into existence was a close-run thing. And of course, David, as a shepherd, faced many a wild animal, and that's before, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, he faced Goliath in battle. And then, as you know, the king that David rescues from humiliation, King Saul, tries repeatedly and unsuccessfully to kill him. And then, tragically, David's own son Absalom revolts against him. And that's just to name a few of the times when David called to the Lord to rescue him from death. He So whatever the circumstance is, he's here in Psalm 28 crying for mercy. He's pleading for help. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy, verse 2. When I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands, that is, when I raise my hands in a gesture of prayer toward your most holy sanctuary, that is where the Lord dwells. Rescue me, save me from destruction. Now that's the plea for rescue. But notice Psalm 28, in addition to a plea for rescue, has another aspect to the prayer, one with which we may be less comfortable. Verse 3 says, do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil's in their hearts. Again, this is the continuation of the theme of mercy, but it's a wrinkle in the psalm, right? Don't let me be like those hypocrites. Don't let me be like them. One translator, noting the similarity for the word neighbors and evil in the original, suggests something like that they speak peace to their fellows with foulness in their heart. Fellows and foulness. They are foul fellows, but they speak peace. And David says, don't drag me off with them. Don't count me with them. And then verse 4, look down. David calls for retribution. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward. Again, it's worth emphasizing, David prays for genuine retribution against the wicked. Let them reap what they have sown. Give to them according to their work. Hypocrites hurt us the most. Charles Spurgeon writes, it's most painful when the ones closest to you are the ones who betray you. None are such real enemies as false friends. The slanders of an avowed antagonist are seldom so mean and dastardly as those of a traitor. And David cries out to the Lord, away with them. Now, we may find this distasteful or unpleasant. And we would do so if we thought that David was calling on the Lord to strike them because he was motivated by some kind of personal vengeance. But we see that that is not David's concern. Look at verse 5. Why does he say, give to them according to their work, etc.? Verse 5, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. That's why, Lord, that's why you should vindicate your holy name, that you should set forth your righteousness before those who speak peace but plot violence. And David says that the Lord will tear them down and build them up no more. He can survive the torment because he knows that there are better days ahead. He can survive the struggle because he knows that the Lord will vindicate his holy name. I'm quoting a lot of different people, but I'm not going to do the accents. I just want you to know that. So I already skipped the English accent. Now I'm going to skip a Scottish one. How long I continued prisoner, what torment I sustained in the galleys, and what were the sobs of my heart? It is now no time to recite. This only I cannot conceal. More than one have heard me say, when the body was far absent from Scotland, that my assured hope was that I should preach in St. Andrews in open audience before I departed this life. John Knox, a son of Scotland, survived life, if one can call it life, on the French galleys as a galley slave And it was such a cruel punishment that men who were sentenced to the galleys would plead to be executed so that they would not slowly die at sea. But Knox survived, and he did so with a view of one day preaching the gospel in Scotland. And so when Knox returned, the Archbishop of St. Andrews forbade him to preach, but he disregarded such a command, and the rest is quite literally history. When we are desperate and we cry to God for mercy, we should have confidence that he will hear us and that he will vindicate his holy name. Now, don't get me wrong. We know that the Lord is in the business of making his enemies his friends. After all, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, that God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. We should pray for those who persecute us. The Lord Jesus commands us to do so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. But we should also recognize that those who reject Christ, who dishonor the Lord with their lives, they will receive the judgment that is due them. Some of us have been grievously wounded in the church, and the people who have harmed us, they will receive their due reward on Judgment Day if they are not pleading for mercy from Jesus himself. The one who writes in Romans chapter 5 that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, also writes in Romans chapter 12 that the Christians in Rome should not try to avenge themselves, but why? Paul writes, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" And so we can be kind and gracious to our enemies. We can love them and pray for them and eagerly desire that they would put their faith in the Lord Jesus and turn from wickedness. But we should also sober-mindedly recognize that if they refuse to do so, then the Lord will judge them. We are not to be overcome by evil, but we must also recognize that evil will be most certainly overcome. Because, verse 5 of Psalm 28, they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. We should always have a theology of salvation, as the Apostle Paul does in the letter to the Romans. We should always have a theology of salvation that leaves room for wrath. We are saved from wrath through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus certainly leaves room for hell. In fact, he speaks more about it than anybody else. And we can think about Psalm 28 in the context of what Jesus himself says in Matthew 10:28. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Do not fear the backstabbers. Do not fear the hypocrites. They will be either rescued from hell, just as you are, through the blood of the Lord Jesus, or they will pay for their sins themselves in hell. God himself will tear them down. So that's the prayer. The prayer, that's in verses 1 to 5. The prayer gives way to praise in verses 6 to 7. The prayer has been answered in verse 2 David says, Psalm 28, verse 2, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. But now, in verse 6, David says, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Did you notice the change? What had been initially a plea, hear me, becomes an acknowledged fact. The Lord has heard me, verse 6. And this answer to prayer becomes an occasion for great praise. Blessed be the Lord. Now, to praise God is to identify an attribute of His that is commendable. It's more than that, though. But it's not less than that. To praise the Lord, you identify, as David does, certain things, certain attributes that he has. So if you look at this section, verses 6 and 7, he says the Lord is strong, he's a shield, he's trustworthy, he's a helper, he's impressive, and he's worthy of thanks. The Lord is all these things. But praising the Lord is more than merely identifying the attributes of God that are commendable. Praise of the Lord involves the whole person rejoicing and exulting and loving who God is and what He does for His people. Yes, the Lord is strong, a shield. He's trustworthy, a helper. He's impressive, and He's worthy of thanks. He is those things. But when David gets ready to praise the Lord, he doesn't just bring his intellect. He brings himself. Look at verse 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts and I am helped. My heart exalts and with my song I give thanks to him. Yes, the Lord rescues people, but the Lord has rescued me. Yes, the Lord protects people. The Lord has rescued me. I am so happy in the Lord that I cannot but praise him. I must praise him. I must sing his praises. A heart aflame to the Lord exalts in who God is and what God has done. So notice how this prayer for deliverance gives way to praising the Lord. And the deeper your pit, the deeper the darkness that you face, the more glorious it is when the Lord rescues you. Consider the case of Jose Enriquez. Jose's co-workers knew that he was a Christian. Perhaps they were interested in his faith, or maybe they didn't care at all. But things took a turn on August 5th, 2010, when an explosion broke through the mining shaft where Jose Enriquez and 32 other Chilean miners were working. Well, quickly, in the darkness, in the pit, the miners turned to Jose for spiritual leadership. He held a service twice daily at noon and at 6 p.m. And he did it underground for 69 days. So for over 2 months, in a mine shaft, they gathered together and they prayed. How they must have, maybe not using the language of Psalm 28, verse 1, but how they must have said, don't let me become like those who go down to the pit. Don't let me go down to like those who go to the pit. They called out to God, trusting in him. It was amazing to watch the Lord responding to us, even in the dark, Enriquez said later. We began to see what God was planning to do with each one of us. In the language of Psalm 28, blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. Friends, when you pray, do you look forward to the praise? The deeper the pit, the greater the glory of the rescuer. When you ask God for help, when I ask God for help, do we anticipate his blessing? Do we look forward to the day when we will be able to say, even in this, in a way unexpected, but so delightful, even in this, the Lord is King and he rescues his people. The closer you are to the pit, the deeper the darkness, the greater the glory of the rescuer. I know that some of us in this church face terrible fears. We have real and serious debilitating sicknesses. There are mysterious diseases. There are great heartaches and sorrows. So I don't say it glibly, but can you, in a moment of crying out to the Lord, even then can you say, one day I will see, if not in this life, then in the life of the world to come, I will see the goodness of the Lord, and I will glory in his faithfulness to me. So prayer, praise. And now in verses 8 and 9, proclamation. When God answers prayer, when God answers our prayers, we praise him for what he's done for us, and then we cast our horizons wider, and we see what the Lord is for all his people. Good news has a way of getting out. Bad news has a way of getting out too, but we'll focus on the good news. Well, it's good news. The extension of praise in verses 6 to 7 continues on to the Lord's people. Notice how in verse 8 he says, the Lord is the strength of his people, having just said in verse 7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. When I know that the Lord is my strength and my shield, it's easy for me to cast my gaze more widely and to say, the Lord is your strength and the Lord is your shield, and to pray, oh Lord, what you have done for me, do for him. The strength that you've given me, give to her. Notice too, the Lord is the strength of his people, and then the next phrase, he is the saving refuge of his anointed. Here, David could be thinking of himself. He is the anointed king, and the Lord has rescued him. But preeminently, we, of course, look forward to the anointed one, the Lord Jesus, who, even though he went down to the pit for us, death could not hold him, and the Lord saves his anointed one. The word Christ, of course, meaning literally the one who is anointed. So in this context of proclamation, we still have prayer. It's not the desperate plea of verses 1 to 5, but instead it is a blessing for all God's people. Verse 9, oh, save your people and bless your heritage. And then be their shepherd and carry them forever. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Here at the end is a picture of strength exercised in gentleness. The Lord exercises his strength against his enemies with ferocity. But he exercises his strength on behalf of his people with tenderness. What an appropriate illustration of the Lord's love and protection for his people. You know, sheep still need people to carry them to safety. I promised you that I wouldn't do the accents. We've gone from England to Scotland, now we go to New Zealand. Last Valentine's Day, in 2023, Hans Paymans was driving in Hawke's Bay, New Zealand, and saw floodwaters overwhelming 100 to 150 sheep. So they were stuck there. The waters were rising. We saw all the sheep stuck in a corner here, Paymans told New Zealand's Channel One. Quite a few of them had drowned at that stage. We tried to get hold of the police. We tried to get hold of the farmer, with no luck. So we jumped over the fence and shifted them. Chris Howard was also driving past and stopped to help. The poor sheep, he said. The water wasn't really that deep. But they were just so exhausted. They had no energy left. So we had to give them a hand. He added, hard work. Absolutely. The way you shift, I watched it on the internet, so it must be true. It's kind of charming. You have these New Zealanders who are just stopping at the side of the road. They jump a fence, and somebody, as everything is videoed nowadays, so it seems, you can watch them. The way that you do it, so I've seen it on the internet, so I can tell you, is that if the floodwaters are rising, you're taller than the sheep are, and so you literally have to hand carry each individual sheep from the place of danger to the place of safety. It's hard work. Now, friends, if strangers in New Zealand, while driving to a destination, can see somebody else's sheep and jump a fence and shuffle through floodwaters to individually carry them to safety, how much more will the Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, find you, rescue you, and bring you home? He bled and died for you, and you belong to him. And so however close to the pit you think you are in life, you will not fall in the pit, because Jesus says, you are mine, and he who promised you to save you is faithful, and he will surely do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, so often we think that we face the dark moments of life alone. And we think that you are unaware of the difficulties that we face. Lord, when we feel that way, may we look down. May we look around, knowing that you are carrying us, not through the floodwaters of New Zealand, but through the mire and sin that wants to drag us down into the pit. But because you have your hands on us, you will indeed take us to safety, not because we are good sheep, but because you are a good shepherd. Give us confidence in you, we pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.